Okay. So we've been talking about Easter, and last week we talked about the fact that people are thirsty. They're thirsty for things in life, and they're looking in all the wrong places. But God's got living water. And it brought the revelation that last week that God has always got more for us. He never runs out of things to give us. This week, the word we're looking at is forsaken. People can go through life feeling forsaken. And this is what Jesus said. It's in Mark 15 and verse 34. And Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So Jesus was going through a horrendous time in his life, and even Jesus felt forsaken at this time. So here's my first question today. Have you ever felt forsaken or been abandoned or rejected by someone? Well, Jesus knows how you feel because he was forsaken too. First of all, he was forsaken by mankind when they decided to nail him to the cross and they were screaming out, "Crucify him." And second, he was forsaken by God in this one moment. Why was that? Because he took our sins into his body. He took our punishment. He was forsaken on our behalf. So now we don't have to be. We will never be forsaken by God because Jesus has already done that for us. You know, first part of salvation plan, be forsaken, check. He's done it. So we will never have to be. God no longer rejects us. If we accept God, God accepts us. And that's good news. That's a good news. That's an encouragement for everyone to accept God. We need to stop picturing an angry God who's up there waiting to punish us like people would do. You know, we understand in the society that we live in, there's consequences. You know, if you do something wrong, if you break the law, then there's a punishment to that. If you break the school rules, there's a punishment to that. You know, I think we're actually bringing a lawless generation at the moment who think there's no consequences to anything. Wait till they turn 16. And they'll find out just how many consequences there are to doing negative things and breaking the law. So we need to stop picturing an angry God because it's people that have forsaken or rejected us and not God. We need to start picturing a loving Heavenly Father who is just waiting to accept us and love us if we ask him to. We have to ask. We have to want it. And if we want it, God has got more love than you could ever imagine just waiting to pour out into our lives. If we think God's forsaken us, we have a wrong image of God. We need to know him better than that, because if he's our Heavenly Father, he will never, ever forsake us. Other people might, but God will not. Listen to this amazing scripture. It's Isaiah 49 and verse 15, and it says this. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yet they may forget, but I will never forget you. I have indelibly imprinted, tattooed a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." That's an incredible picture. And there's very little chance of forgetting you have a child. Usually the noise level is a good indication that they're running around screaming at some point. We've got a lovely padded wall here, so we can't hear the children on the underside of it. But the noise level usually indicates that they're there. But God is saying, even if that happens and your parents forget you, your parents forget that you are there, God won't. He'll never let go of you. This says your walls are continually before him. That means every detail of your life, everything about you is before God. It says here, indelibly printed. Well, indelible ink won't ever fade. It's permanent. So the Amplified translates it as tattooed a picture. It's so permanent. It's like having a tattoo on the palm of your hands that's a picture of you on God's hands. That God's got this picture. It's even better than him taking your picture out of his wallet, saying, have you seen my child? Have you seen what they look like? Have you seen how amazing my child Debbie is? And he takes a picture out of his wallet, you know, and shows everybody. He's just got it tattooed on his hand, and he's going, look at my children. They're on my hands. So I can never forget them. They're always there. He's constantly looking at you. He's constantly thinking of you and constantly loving you. God is constantly loving us. He's a constant God. I have a friend who is amazing at drama. She runs her own drama company. And she went off to America to do drama in prisons in America to try and boost the morale of the prisoners. And I don't know if every state has this rule, but the state that she went to in America, if you got a life sentence, it meant a life sentence. So even if someone was 21 and they got a life sentence, they would never, ever, ever be released from that prison. So you can imagine that their hope just sinks and that these prisoners don't have a lot of hope. But the prison warden was a Christian. The guy in charge of the prison, who was trying to do things to bring hope to the prisoners. So my friend went along with a team of people, and they were doing a play with the prisoners, with lifers, with murderers in this prison to boost their morale. And the man in charge of the prison told her, he said, when they are lifers in the prison, he said, over the years, the visitors drop off for whatever reason. You might have a brother or a sister, but they might get moved with their job to the other side of the states, and so they can no longer visit. You might have aunties and uncles, but they pass away. And you might have friends that the friendship just goes because there's nothing else, you've nothing else in common. And over the years, he said, the visitors get less and less and less. He said, and the last person to keep visiting is their mother. Their mother's there. Their mother keeps visiting. And eventually the mother may pass away. And these people have no visitors at all. No one visits. But the mother, the parent, is still there. They're the last one to leave. This scripture is saying, even if that happens, even if everyone else is gone, even if you've been so rejected and so forsaken that there is no one, and even if your mother has passed on and they're not there, or they're not visiting, God's still there. He's still got your tattoo. He's still got your picture in his wallet. He will never forsake you. He will always keep visiting. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, and this is one of my favorite scriptures out of the Amplified Bible, God says this, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. It doesn't get much plainer than that. He just won't. If someone fails us, God won't. If someone forsakes us, God won't. If someone lets us down, God won't. He won't let go or relax his hold. He's got a firm grip of us. So don't ever let go of him. Don't ever just go, I've had enough. I need to walk away from this. Do not let go of his love. I want us to note this. If we are feeling far from God, he is not the one who's moved. We are. And if we've moved, here's an encouragement. If we've moved and we've not had those quiet times and we've not been reading our Bible, we've not been hearing from him, if we have moved, God will spend the rest of our lives trying to get back to us, trying to get us back to him, drawing us with his love. He'll spend a lifetime bringing us back to him. I had an Auntie Mary. In fact, I had about three Auntie Marys at one point. Everyone in Scotland had an Auntie Mary. I'm sure I've told you this story before, so I'm just going to give you the short version. Auntie Mary was on her deathbed, and we'd been told to come into the hospital. Her husband had already passed away years before, and she had no children, so we were there as the nieces and nephews around the bed. And I said, well, what are we talking about, doctor? Are we talking about 6 months or whatever? What are we talking about? He said, 24 hours. That's all we're talking about. So we're in intensive care. We're round her bedside. and in the last few hours of her life. And she had never been close to God. She had never lived a life close to God. Although we did have evidence of one photograph where she'd gone to Sunday school and she was in the choir. So she'd been told about God. She'd been told that God loved her. She'd been given the chance. But Christ was her favourite swear word. He wasn't her favourite saviour. Jesus Christ was her favourite swear word that she would use. But, you know, she was a diamond in the rough. She would... She had a bit of a temper on her, but she'd also give you her last £5 note if you needed it. You know, she did have a soft heart somewhere underneath the hard exterior. And then on her deathbed, we remember seeing her. She put her hands. She couldn't talk. She couldn't move. But at one point, in the middle of all the chaos of dying, she put her hands together in the old-fashioned prayer position. And then she laid them down on the bed, and I don't think she moved again. And in those last few hours, I believe she said that prayer to ask God into her heart. And then about 3 weeks later, we had the funeral. It was all done and dusted. We'd emptied the house. We'd done everything like that. And I just got up one Saturday morning and put the kettle on, making the cup of tea, getting the Bible, going to have the quiet time. The bran flakes were in the bowl. Very important, you know. Did all the stuff you usually do in the Saturday morning, and I just went to sit down at the table. And it was one of those rare times when that voice just speaks right into your head and you think, I've just heard from God. I have just had a voice just break through everything that I'm thinking about and speak right into my head. And God said to me four little words about the woman whose favorite swear word was Christ. And God said to me, I waited for her. You waited a lifetime for Auntie Mary to accept him into her heart. She was never forsaken by the God she would swear about. Never forsaken, because he loved her with an everlasting love and he did not let go of her. You know, we can feel forsaken, but it's people that have forsaken us. It will never be God. This is Joshua 1 and verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Another version says, I will not fail you or abandon you. So whether it's been abandonment or failure or being forsaken, which are all negative experiences, they have not come from God. Because he's saying here, that's not me, I don't do that. People do that, but God doesn't. We can trust God never to leave us. This Easter, God wants us to know he will not forsake us. We can trust him to be there. So I want to go back to our very first scripture in Mark 15 and verse 34, where Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus states that God's forsaken him. And in this one instance, it was true. But only because Jesus was a sacrifice for the sins of the world. You know, John 1:29 says of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The entire world. He had a huge commission on him to go and do this. He was God's salvation plan for the entire creation. And Jesus willingly went to the cross. He could have said no at any point. The Bible said he could have called upon legions of angels to get him down off the cross. But Jesus chose to say yes. He chose to stay on that cross. He chose to be the sacrifice. Jesus was God's salvation plan. We're not. We're not. So he is never going to forsake us. He does not need to forsake us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God took our sins and put them on Jesus. That's why he had to be forsaken in that instance when he passed away. Being forsaken by God should have been our punishment, because we're the ones that have done the sin, not him. But Jesus took it for us. It's called the divine exchange. Our sin in exchange for his sinlessness. Our unrighteousness in exchange for his righteousness. And I said just a couple of weeks ago that word righteous Their righteousness simply means in right standing with God. So I do things wrong all the time, but I can stand rightly before God because I am in Christ. When God looks at us, he sees us through the light of what Jesus did at the cross. He doesn't see my sin when he looks at me. He sees that Jesus loved me and that I love him. That's what he sees. He sees us clothed in robes of his righteousness, not our filthy rags. So we can say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. We need to say it. We need to remind ourselves of that whenever we get something wrong. We need to say it until we believe it. So here's a revelation today. If we belong to Jesus, God only sees Jesus when he looks at us. That's what he sees. That's the only reason I can come into his presence, is because he sees Jesus when he looks at me. So we need to stop drowning in our own faults and failings and feeling unworthy all the time when Jesus has already died for them. So why don't you turn to someone to say today and say, Jesus took my punishment. He took my punishment. He was forsaken so we don't have to be. All of our sins, past, present, and even future, have already been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. It was one payment for all time. There's not going to be a crucifixion too. There doesn't need to be, because what Jesus did was enough. You know, verse 21 in that 2 Corinthians 5 said this. It says, if we're in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. And all we need to do to be in Christ is to ask him in. Now, I know that everyone in this room has done that, but maybe someone listening to this in the future won't have. So I'm going to just give you a two-minute prayer that you can say if you want to be in Christ and you want to ask Jesus in. And it's as simple as this. It's, Lord Jesus, I believe you're God's Son. I believe you died on the cross for my sin and rose again. I ask you to come into my life, live in me, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's it. That's it. And I can confirm that from Scripture, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be in Christ. That's how simple the prayer is. That's not even 2 minutes. That was a one-minute prayer. So if you've said that prayer, that's all you need to say to be in Christ. And you will never be forsaken again if we've said that prayer. We'll always be accepted by God. And that is good news. I just want to go to one other thing that Jesus said on the cross, John 19 and verse 30. Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What exactly was finished? The wrath of God was finished. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angels sang, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, towards mankind. God was now putting his plan in action and said, I'm going to have goodwill towards mankind from now on. My wrath is paid for by the blood of Jesus. So if we make a mistake, we're angry with ourselves, but God's not angry with us. It's like, Sandra, I'm not going to fall off the throne just because you've done something wrong on Tuesday. I knew it was going to happen on Monday. He knows everything. He knew all along every mistake we'd ever make. You know, when I get something wrong, he doesn't go, oh no, I wish I'd never chosen Sandra. She got it wrong again. He doesn't change his mind about choosing us. He doesn't forsake us. The price for our sin was finished, paid in full 2,000 years ago, and God is not angry anymore. That's why Jesus could say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I've done it all, Father. It is finished. I've paid with my blood, so your children don't need to pay. And we don't need to feel condemned. In fact, the Bible says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So if we're in Christ, we shouldn't be feeling condemned or not good enough. That is believing a lie. If we go around carrying our sins with us in our Mary Poppins bag of all the things we've done wrong, oh, I did this wrong on Monday and I did this wrong on Tuesday, and we carry that around with us all of the time, then we're actually saying that what Jesus did wasn't finished and it wasn't enough, and he somehow needs to do more because I'm the exception to the rule and his blood didn't pay for my sins. And that would be just ridiculous. moping around begging for forgiveness when what Jesus did was enough. We're saying it wasn't enough and it's not finished. You know, people live their lives feeling forsaken by people around them and feeling not good enough for God, never knowing the love that Jesus died for. And even as Christians, we feel sometimes that we're not good enough. We're not spiritual enough. We're not old enough. We're not young enough, usually. We go to comparethechristian.com, you know, and we shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be comparing ourselves with other people. We should just be asking God what he wants us to do. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Another version puts it simply, they lack wisdom and behave like fools. So if we're comparing ourselves all the time with other people, we invariably come up lacking in some way. You know, we think they're younger, they're slimmer, they're smarter, they're richer, they're chosen, I'm not. You know, they're chosen because they're up front. They're chosen because they're on a microphone. I'm not chosen. Do you know what, people? It's not a game of rounders in the primary school. It's not a game of football where you're the last one against the wall and you're not chosen. Anyone else being the last one against the wall and you weren't chosen for something? You weren't chosen for a game. You weren't chosen to go to that party. You weren't chosen to be part of that football team. It's not a playground game here. It's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, and you're chosen. Every single one of us is chosen. If we choose God, he's chosen us. You know, it's not an elite group that you have to have a special specification to get into. The only thing that lets you in is the fact that you're in Christ. That's it. A one-minute prayer. We don't need to look at someone else and think, they're chosen and I'm not, and attend that particular pity party, because that's all it is. God has chosen every single one of us. It's that the Bible says God so loved the world. It wasn't the world except Sandra. It was God so loved the world. That is every single person in this room. And yet we still focus on our faults and all of our weaknesses when we should be looking at our strengths and the gifts that God's put in our life. Because every single person in this room has a gift from God, several gifts from God. Things that we're good at, things that are coming, anything that comes easily to you. You know, if it comes easily to you to cater for 5,000, you're gifted. You know, I'm not. Whatever comes easily to us, we are filled with God-given gifts and talents, and we need to believe them, and we need to believe they have worth. You know, can you imagine if God turned around and said to Peter, now, Peter, I know you've caught a few fish today, but you're not very good at tax. You're not as good at tax as Matthew is. So, Peter, I want you to go away and learn how to do your tax return because you're rubbish at it. You know, he didn't say that to Peter. Jesus said to him, Peter, you're good at fishing. I'm going to make you a fisher of men because that's the gift on your life. Imagine if God had said to Moses, you're not a very good builder. I want you to be more like Bezalel. Now, Bezalel was the master craftsman chosen by God to build the entire tabernacle. This man could do wood, he could do silver, he could do gold. He was in charge of the whole lot. He was absolutely amazing. Well, what if God had said that to Moses? Who would lead the children of Israel then? You know? He would never have said that to Moses. He said, Moses, this is what you're good at. I'm going to use what's good on your life. I'm going to use what's good on Peter's life. I'm going to use what's good on Bezalel's life. I'm going to use what's good on Adrian's life or Jackie's life. I'm going to use what's good on your life. God would just have so many gaps in his kingdom and in his plan to build his kingdom if we all wanted to do what someone else was doing. God does not need two of them. He needs one of them and one of you. That's all he needs. I want you to say to someone today, I have God-given strengths. God-given strengths. Every single one of us, we need to repeat it until we believe it. Folks, we are not and never will be forsaken by God. And that is the message of Easter. And if that doesn't knock your socks off, nothing will. So start believing in yourself. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and join me.